بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
An explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed.
آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون.
Presented by Abu Hasnain Murtaza Khan.
قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين.
Produced and distributed by Knowledge, Books and Audio.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised them on many occasions. Amongst them we find
والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم.
In Surah Tawbah, verse number 100, we find the first and foremost amongst the Muhajirin and the Ansar, and then those people who follow them in goodness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them paradise underneath rivers flow, residing in there forever.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار.
We stopped last on the discussion about sending the greetings and the salutations upon the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and we mentioned that the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the command for loving the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then that love continues further down, that we find the love towards the companions, the men around and the women around the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is a love that we should be showing towards those noble people that were around with him. And we find a statement for Abdullah ibn Mas'ud regarding the choice of the Kaaba being chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the place of the final revelation, and then from the choice of the whole of the creation to choose the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then to look at the hearts of the rest of humanity and to select the hearts of the companions. So this is a selection by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many people, they may have this great insurgence of iman inside their heart, and they feel that maybe I should have been at the time of the companions. You should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you was not there at the time of the companions, because many of us would have probably committed kufr, disbelief, and turned away from many of the warfares, the battles, the tests, and the trials. So the days of fitan that we live in, the days of trials and tribulations, are quite minimal to the companions, the things that they had to face on a daily basis. No one should ever aspire to have any form of fitan, any form of trials and tribulations placed upon them, and should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they have been saved from any hardship or a strong testing of their deen and of their iman. Likewise, we find that even to meet the enemy, that a person should never aspire to meet the enemy, never aspire to engage in any form of physical contact or battle with such people. But if you do meet them, fathbutu, then remain steadfast and don't turn your backs. Because the turning of the backs is min al-kaba'ir, is amongst the major sins, except for to come back, to recamp, to rejoin one another and to make another attack. So we find that the companions are those individuals. Before them we find Ahlul Bayt, the family of his household. Now Ahlul Bayt are the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. الَّذِينَ حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّدَقَةِ. It is forbidden for them to take the sadaqah, to take the zakah, to take the charity. Is forbidden for them to take. وَهُمْ أَهْلُ عَلِي. They are the family of Ali, the family of Ja'far, وَأَقِيل, وَآلِ عَبَّاس, and بَنُو الْحَارِثِ ابن عبد المطلب, and the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَبَنَاتُهُ, and his daughters. And you find that this occurs inside the Quran regarding his family, yani Ahlul Bayt. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Inside Surah Al-Ahzab we find that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to remove لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ, to take away the evil deeds and sins, to take these away from you, Ahlul Bayt, وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا, and to purify you with a thorough purification. So this is talking about the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also we find that in the discussion of these ayat, because many people feel that his wives are not part of his household, that is referring to the family of Ali and Abbas and Ja'far, but it doesn't refer to his wives. Now the siyaq, what the ulama of tafsir, or the people who write about the Quran, they highlight that if you read through the verses, you find that in the context of these verses, you find the following verse, وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And remember, مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, that which has been sent down upon you or recited upon you in your homes. فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, talking about the female plural, in your homes, addressing them, in khitab for the nisa, مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hikmah, the sunnah or the teachings, the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this highlights, this is an evidence that the wives are part of the family. Because these people, they negate that the wives are not part of the family. Because there's this ayah which talks about Ahlul Bayt inside Surah Al-Ahzab, goes on to then discuss that, say to the believing women, وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Remember that which has been sent down to you. This isn't talking about normal women. It's talking about the women where the ayat was sent down upon them. Who are those women that ayat was being sent down in their homes? Referring to none other than the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is evidence to highlight that they are from his family, Ahlul Nabi or Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find that some of the Mufassirun, they highlight that these verses are talking about the action. وَعْمَلَنَّ, that you should carry out the actions of what has been highlighted inside the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And that's why you find many of them are very aware of the stance and the personal life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the only individual sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you can know his personal affairs. And most people, when they write about their biographies or their autobiographies, certain aspects are left out. But as for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even the minor details of his relationship with his wives, etc., are touched upon. Because in everything that he does, once again in Surah Al-Ahzab, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. In everything that he does is a fine character for you to emulate and to copy. And that's why you find that some of his personal affairs are only mentioned by his wives, about his preferences, about the things that he liked, he disliked, and the way he behaved towards them is all something which has been collected in the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so we find that Qatada, he highlights that these ayat, or this verse, is encouraging the women or the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to carry out the action which has been highlighted inside the Quran and the Sunnah. As far as we are concerned, they are Ummahatul Mu'mineen. They are the mothers of the believers. And once again, inside Surah Al-Ahzab, it is forbidden for any individual to marry any of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his death. It is not befitting at that stage for any individual to marry and enter upon the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As far as we are concerned and the Muslim Ummah is concerned, they are Ummahatul Mu'mineen, they are the mothers of the believers. And there are many locations inside the Quran which talk about them, about some of the affairs that took place, about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha inside Surah Nur, the story of the ifk, the blame that they place upon her. And likewise, you find a discussion about two of the other wives, I think in Surah Tahrim. You find some reference inside there if you read the tafsir of that surah. So we find that the revelation came down in their homes, meaning that the Prophet Muhammad was present within them and the ayat are being sent down at that location. Likewise, we find that in a place called Khudayr Khum, if the pronunciation is correct, is Udhakirukum Allah fi Ahli Bayti. I remind you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rights of my family. And this hadith has been collected by Muslim. He reminded the companions that don't forget the rights of my family, that being just to my family. Likewise, we find that respect and love to them is on the basis and on the condition that they are upon istiqamah, upon al-Islam, upon the millah of Islam, and upon the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they go against that sunnah, they go against his teachings, then even if they claim to be from his family, that doesn't give them any privilege. The privilege that belongs to them and the rights and regulations that belong to them is only if they are upon al-Islam and they are sticking to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we find the children of Abbas or the children of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. May Allah's mercy be and happiness be upon both of them. So we find that some people will feel that being a family member is sufficient. As long as I'm from the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is sufficient for me. And I have met such individuals who would boast that I was born in Mecca. He was a racing sports car driver going to Brazil for a tournament. But there's no salah, there's no siyam, there's nothing of the teaching of Islam. But just because I've been born in Mecca, so I must be noble. And people who claim to be Sayyids as well. And most of these people have to prove their lineage. How does their lineage go back to the Prophet Muhammad? It's something for them to prove. So just by acquiring the name of the I am a Sayyid or I am born in Mecca, does not give you any privilege as far as the Sharia is concerned. The Sharia is concerned that once the concept of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of emulation of the Sunnah, emulation of the teachings of Islam, and then the proof of the lineage does go back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we find that this concept is not sufficient enough that you are from his lineage, but rather you have to have the concept of Iman and sticking to al-Islam. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn your close relatives and family, warn them. And if you read the concept of this verse, is that the Prophet Muhammad said words of such nature, يَا مَعْشَرَ قُرَيْشِ. O leaders, or O people of the Quraysh, and words of such nature, اشتروا أنفسكم لا أغني عنكم من الله شيئا. But purchase yourselves, meaning save yourselves, I cannot benefit you in any manner. Ya Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. Ya Abbas, the son of Abd al-Muttalib, I cannot benefit you in any manner in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Safiya, the aunt of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. I cannot benefit you in any way in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَا فَاطِمَ بِنْتُ مُحَمَّدٍ سَلِينِي مِنْ مَالِي مَا شِئْتِي لَا أَغْنِي عَنْكِ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Ya Fatima, the daughter, his own daughter, ask me whatever you want from my wealth, from my possessions, whatever you want, I cannot save you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's clearly highlighting the fact that he's teaching his own family, and this is from the beginning of revelation. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn your close family that he climbed upon the mountain and then he said to them these words. Right from the beginning, letting them know, just because you're from my family, you're my aunt, you're my daughter, don't think that you're going to have any preference over the teaching of Islam, or I'm going to give you some privileges over any of those people who are close to me. And that's how you find that the Quran, it teaches and it gives new linguistics to certain words. For example, when إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ خَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He is not from your family. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. Talking about the son of Nuh alayhi salam. When he calls out that he is indeed my son. Linguistically, he is his son. But technically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. He is not from your family. So technically, he's not from your family. Why? إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ خَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He has actions which are ungrateful, or actions which are incorrect, actions of kufr. So the Quran, Islam comes and defines that people, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that believers are brethren. The criteria is one of Iman. So even your own blood brother could become your enemy if they don't adopt the teachings of Islam. And likewise, we all know the narrations about Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his own son, that the discussion that they had between when his son was in a state of kufr, whereby his son stated to him that, "Oh my father, I saw you on many occasions, but out of shafaqa and rahmah, I let you pass because you are my father." And Abu Bakr, he said to him that, "If I had seen you only once, I would not hesitate to place your head, or place my sword across your head, or to smite you on your neck." Meaning that, as far as I'm concerned, and we know that Abu Bakr was a very mild character, very humble individual, but between kufr and iman, then there was no leeway. And if you read the seerah of Abu Bakr Siddiq, that towards the end of his khilafah, or when he became the khalifa, when people refused to give the zakah, then he stood up all on his own. لَأُقَاتِلَنَّ مَنْ فَرَّقَ بَيْنَ الصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ, I will fight the individual who distinguishes between the salah and the zakah, even he was standing all on his own. Likewise, we find the hadith, مَا رَوَاهُ إِمَامُ مُسْلِمُ مَنْ أَبْطَعَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يَسْرِعْ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ, whoever is slow in their actions, their lineage will not benefit them. So some people are slow in doing actions, and think, because I come from a noble family, or from a noble clan, then this will aid me. Many times you find, even though guidance lies in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that some people, their fathers may be mashaykh, may be teachers, may be scholars, may be imams, whatever they be. And you find the children show no real distinction towards Islam. And many of us may behave in such a manner. So, man abta'a bi amaluhu, if your actions are slow, your lineage will not increase you, will not give you a further pace. Every individual will come, and on the day of Qiyamah Farda, all on their own, and no one will carry the sin of another individual. Your lineage that day will not benefit you, that I am the son of so-and-so, or I am the father of so-and-so, or I am from the clan of so-and-so. Every individual has to work on their own actions, and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid them, and give them tawfiq, that their children do become righteous. And obviously this lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but one has to make that effort to the best of their ability. We find that certain people show some form of ghulu. We mentioned ghulu previously, exaggeration or excessiveness in terms of the deen and towards the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst them we find ar-rawafid, the extreme form of Shi'ism, alladhina yaghluna fi ba'd ahli al-bayt, that they go to some of the ahlul bayt, they go to make them, give them this excessiveness, or yad'una lahum al-isma, they show that there's protection, that they are infallible. They go to such a degree. That is the extreme view of the Rawafid. Then you find al-Nawasib, they are the ones who الَّذِينَ يَنْصُبُونَ الْعَدَاوَ لِأَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِينَ وَيَطْعَنُونَ فِيهِمْ. You find that these are the people, al-Nawasib, who show animosity and hatred towards Ahlul Bayt. So you find that they say things about them, evil things about them, وَيَطْعَنُونَ فِيهِمْ, and they accuse them and insult them about certain issues. Then you find the third category of individuals, al-mubtadi'a wal-yani khurafiyin, those people who are the innovators. And these people, yatawassaluna bi-ahli al-bayt, wa yattakhidunahum arbaba min dunillah. They use them as intermediaries. They use the names of the ahlul bayt. They take the people of the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they use them. We talked about this as a form of shirk, of using them, living people or dead people as intercession, especially in things they don't have the ability to do. Even though living people who said that they have ability to pray for you and to aid you in a justified manner is allowed. But they are the most an extreme version of ghulu. These are three types of ghulu that you find. That even in Ahlul Sunnah, you'll find that people, or so-called Ahlul Sunnah, these people who would seek intercession through the household of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. For example, you find the Masjid of Hussein in Al-Qahira, whereby they claim that the head is there, and then his body is in the location inside Iraq. Whether this is true or not, it has to be proven, but people go and visit this masjid on the basis of this is a ziyaratul mubarakah. This is a blessed journey, a blessed visit. No one should make any blessed journey except for three locations. Masjid al-Haram, yani the Kaaba, to Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Masjid al-Aqsa. Those are the only times that you should seek to make an excessive journey of some nature, of any form of blessing or seeking benefit in terms of traveling to masjids. As for what people that they would do excessive journeys to Bukhara, to places of outside of Khurasan. Other such natures say that awliya and such righteous people died, that we need to make ziyarah of their qubur, whether it be in Sham, in Iraq, and other in Philistine, other locations that so-and-so passed away here, and this is a good action, is against the sunnah and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find that these people who committed ghulu, even Ali ibn Abi Talib, فَقَدْ حَرَّكَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu الْغُلَاتُ الَّذِينَ غَلَوْا فِيهِ بِالنَّارِ He himself, he tortured these individuals and ordered that these people should be burnt. Now the debate that happened between him and Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma was the discussion that Ibn Abbas, he agreed that these people are disbelievers. Because these people went on to state that he is an ilah, he is a deity. The only debate that they had amongst themselves was Ibn Abbas said, don't burn them. He said, don't burn them. Just punish them, execute them, whatever you want to do. Whereas Ali ibn Abi Talib went and he burnt them. And you find that the belief of these people went a step further. They said, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala burns with the fire, so he must be God. Look at the deviancy, shaitan, how he talbis of the iblis, the deception of the devil, rather than accepting their mistake. And Ali took the step of punishing them with the fire. They said, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes with the fire, so he must be God reincarnate. And then he requested that Abdullah ibn Sab'a to be brought forward. لَكِنَّوْ حَرَبَ وَاخْتَفَى But he ran, he fled away, and he hid himself away from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, فِي فَضْلِ الصَّحَابَ In the virtue of the Sahaba that we find, and our belief regarding them, and the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, فِيمَا حَدَثَ بَيْنَهُمْ And that which happened between them. Because historically that we find that certain things took place between the companions themselves after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During his reign, his time, he was there to rectify their disputes. So if they fell out amongst themselves, he would be there to clarify what was the correct stance. And even when they did fall out amongst themselves during his time, you find that the love and affection they had between them was truly dramatic. That there could be at variance. Yani Abu Bakr and Umar, if you read about them, how Umar was always at variance with Abu Bakr, but never unjustified towards him. Never being ill-mannered or incorrect towards him. And so we find that the Sahaba, the i'tiqad, the belief of Ahlul Sunnah regarding the companions, as-Sahaba jam sahabi. Yani the companions is a plural of a companion, and a companion is the one man laqiya an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mu'minan bihi wa mata ala dhalik. A companion is the one who met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he died or she died upon that. Now some of the ulama like Ibn Hajar, they talk about this in the science of hadith, that some people write, man ra'a, whoever saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he highlights that it's not just that, because some of the companions, remember, they were blind. So whoever met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sat with him even for a short span of time and died upon iman is classified as a companion. Now, the companions, as we mentioned in the beginning in the introduction, they are the individuals who are afdulul ummah. They are the best of this ummah. Wa khairul qurun, the best of the generations. And because of their preference towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa jihad ma'u, wa tahammul al-shari'a, anhu, yani, and the jihad, the striving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the carrying of the shari'a, the legislation and law which was sent down upon them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised them on many occasions. Amongst them we find
والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوه بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم
In Surah Tawbah, verse number 100, we find وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ The first and fourth most amongst the muhajirin and the ansar, and then those people who follow them in goodness. وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them paradises, or paradise for them, underneath rivers flow, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا residing in there forever. Likewise, they find مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعُهُ وَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَخُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ إِلَى آخِرِ الْآيَةِ So here we find Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, and those people who are with him. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ, they are stern towards the disbelievers, obviously when the time is right. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, and merciful towards one another. Some of the ulama of tafsir have gone to some opinions that وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّوا, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ is Abu Bakr. أَشِدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ عُمَر. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ عُثْمَان. تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا is Ali. This tafsir is incorrect. Even though it may fit into place that this is the sifat of Abu Bakr with the Prophet Muhammad, إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا, when he was with the Prophet Muhammad inside the ghar, inside the cave, and no one else was there. And so here you can find وَالَّذِينَ مَعُوا, the one who is with him, أَشِدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ, Umar was forever harsh towards the disbelievers. When they captured the captives, Abu Bakr said, let them go free. He said, no, you should kill them. And the decision of Umar was the correct decision. Likewise, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, the concept of rahma is found inside Uthman, the lean and the softness that you find inside him. And likewise, تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا, find them bowing and prostrating was a sifa that you find of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, the evidence with the ulama of tafsir highlight that this is incorrect is quite simply because linguistically, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those people who are with him. So here you're talking about a congregation of a sifa of all of the companions. So technically and linguistically we find that this form of tafsir has been done by ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. We have to reject it. Just like the people Ahlul Shia would make excessive tafsir, then likewise we reject them. And likewise if ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, they make this form of tafsir, we have to reject it because it has no benefit. Likewise, just to shed light, for example, Watini was Zaytun, Waturi Sinin, some of the ulama of this tafsir, they go to highlight this is talking about Abu Bakr and Umar. At-teen and Zaytun. It's also Ba'id, it also is a far of tafsir, and we have to reject such forms of interpretation of praising the companions. What is correct, we should stick to that. And to read about the fada'il of the Sahaba, pick up any of the books of Ahadith, like the Sahih of Imam Bukhari. In there you would find any fada'il of Sahaba or Imam Muslims. You'd find inside there a book talking about the virtue of the companions. In that you would find all of the list of the virtues of each individual companion. In specific, as my memory serves me correct, is in Sahih Muslim, you find a beautiful description of each of the individual companions, beginning with Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, and then moving along the line, giving their merits and their qualities is something good to read to refresh our memory of these great individuals. Then we find a verse inside the Quran in Surah Al-Hashr, the 59th chapter, which praises both the Muhajirun and the Ansar.
لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ.
Those amongst the poor amongst the muhajirin, الَّذِينَ أَخْرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ, who were pushed out of their homes and their wealth, يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ, yani seeking only the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they aid the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ, they are the truthful ones. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّعُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ, and those individuals who before them had their homes in Medina, مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجِرَ إِلَيْهِمْ, meaning now talking about the Ansar, they are living in Medina, they love those people who make hijrah to Medina. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا, and then you find there's no rancor, no ill feeling in their heart. And sometimes we have this feeling when guests come to our home, we find very restricted. Now imagine a whole tribe coming to your country and taking over what these people was complaining about, the foreigners that come into this country and take away our jobs and take away our rights. The way of the Ansar was they were وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ يَنِي حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا, they find no rancor, no ill feeling in their heart of what they have. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا, they spend even though they need that wealth themselves. Now this type of characteristic is very difficult to develop inside the Muslims today. You need wealth yourself, you need sustenance yourself, but yet you give it to other people who are more in need than you. And this type of characteristic needs to be relived once again. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ, whoever removes the greediness from their heart, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. They are the successful ones. So we find that in this ayah inside Surah Al-Hashr, verse 8 and 9, we find here descriptions of the Ansar and descriptions of the Muhajirun. And the previous verses that we mentioned, the sifat of these Muhajirin, بِتَرْكْ أَوْتَانِهِمْ, the Muhajirin left their land, left their wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نُسْرَةَ دِينِهِ, in his seeking victory and aid for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his help and his virtue and his happiness. وَأَنَّهُمْ صَادِقُونَ فِي ذَلِكَ, they were truthful inside this hijrah that they performed. وَوَصَفَ الْأَنصَارِ بِأَنَّهُمْ أَحْلُ الدَّارُ الْهِجْرَةِ, and it describes the Ansar as being the house of hijrah and aid and iman and being truthful, and describe them as having love for their brethren, for the muhajirin who traveled to them, and likewise that these people have been removed from any greed. فَأَفْضُلُ الصَّحَابَ, the best of the Sahaba, without any shadow of doubt, is Abu Bakr and Umar wa Uthman and Ali. Even though Ahlul Sunnah have differed upon the position of Uthman and Ali, some of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah have written and talked about that Ali is number 3 and yani Uthman is number 4. This is an opinion that ulama of Ahlul Sunnah have accepted and have allowed. Even though the correct opinion is that Abu Bakr is first in ranking, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali. But to remove Ali from number 4 and to place him into number 1 or into number 2 is against the creed and the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. It's a deviancy that Ahlul Sunnah will not accept. But only on the basis of placing him in the position of the third Khalifa or giving him a preference over yani Uthman has been written by some of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. And then after that we find the Asharatul Mubashirin, the 10 who've been given paradise. Amongst the 10 that have been given paradise are the first 4 that we mentioned. And then after that we find Talha, wa Zubayr, wa Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, wa Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, wa Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, wa Sa'id ibn Zayd, yani completes the 10. Then you find in general that the virtue of the Muhajirin is above the Ansar. So if the companions are from the Muhajirin, they have a more ranking and a stance over the Ansar. Wa Ahlu Badr, wa Ahlu Bay'atul Ridwan, and the people who witnessed the Day of Badr and the Day of the Pledge have a preference over the companions who were not present at that stage. And likewise, those people who became Muslims before the conquest of Mecca have a preference over the companions who became Muslims after the conquest of Mecca. These are things, points that have been mentioned, you know, for the benefit of seeking any, looking at rulings and looking at regulations, who was present, etc. And we shouldn't really place so much on any, you know, on the companions, on any, you know, the position of the companions, except for when people may deviate about the ranking of the companions. Now, as for the madhab, the opinion or the school of the Ahlul Sunnah regarding to فِيمَا حَدَثَ بَيْنَ الصَّحَابَةِ مِنَ الْقِتَالِ وَالْفِتْنَةِ, between the companions, the killing and the tribulation that happened between the companions. Now, a lot of the ulama of tariq, of history, they write that a lot of this was due to the planning of Abdullah ibn Sab'a min Yahud al-Yaman, who was an individual from amongst the Jews in Yemen, who began to attack Uthman and began to highlight certain deficiencies that he saw within him, till eventually this led to the killing of Uthman ibn Affan. Now we find that this type of plotting and planning even exists today to destroy the personalities of al-Islam. Now we find that in this disguise, they want to, you know, reject Islam, but they cannot show this rejection. So they have to plot and plan within the ranks of Islam. And in essence, what these people are doing is one, rejecting Islam, even though on an apparent belief they are showing Islam, but within they are rejecting Islam. And secondly, they're trying to insult the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because while throwing doubt on his companions and his comrades and his soldiers which are around him, you're in essence criticizing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find that this concept existed in Christianity when Bulus entered into in Christianity and then began to destroy Christianity from within, inventing many of the beliefs that the Christians that they hold today. قال الشيخ صاحب ابن تيمية فلما قتل عثمان, that when Uthman was killed, تفرقت القلوب وعدمت الكروب, that when he was killed, after he was killed, that the hearts began to differ even more extensively and hardships became even more apparent or became more clear. وظهرت الأشرار وظل الخيار, the evil people became more and more rampant and became apparent, and the good people, they became disgraced and not become visible at all. وسعى في الفتنة من كان عاجزا عنها, and fitna began to become apparent in this ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we find that the warfare that took place between Muawiyah and Ali, likewise the battle of Siffin between Aisha and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. We find that Aisha herself mentioned it was a mistake to go into war, etc. And the concept between Muawiyah and Ali was not just about he should have been the Khalifa. It wasn't Muawiyah did not claim to be the Khalifa, nor did he say that he has the right to be the leader. What they were seeking was the retaliation of the killing of Uthman, that they should be brought forth to justice, and so he felt strongly about that, and this led to this. Now, the stance of Ahlul Sunnah is what? Regarding these issues, these warfares that took place, is firstly, أن طريقة السلامة مع السقوط is to remain silent about what took place. Is one of the first stance of Ahlul Sunnah, is to remain silent about these warfares and these misunderstandings that took place. Based upon the verse inside the Quran, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. As we find this famous dua, this supplication inside Surah Al-Hashr, that forgive us, وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ, and our brethren who preceded us in faith. The brethren who exceeded us in faith, or preceded us in faith, is none other than the companions. That's, many of the ayat of supplications refer to the companions, or the supplications of them, سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلَّ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and place no rancor and ill feeling in our hearts for those people who believe. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَوْفُ الرَّحِيمُ. So this is the first stance of Ahlul Sunnah, that we should pray for them and not delve into what happened. Now the second affair, that many of these narrations which talk about the warfare that took place, many of these narrations are a lie. So if somebody offers you a book and it hasn't been checked by the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, or wants to highlight that this is what happened, etc., many of these stories which talk about it are a lie. Secondly, many of these narrations have something increased or something decreased, so you find in it, you could find some concepts of lying as well. The second evidence of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah is that those narrations which are authentic, وَهُوَ الْقَلِيلِ, they're only a few. So if you used to sift out all of the narrations talking about the warfare and the problems that happened, there's only a few that narrations that exist which are authentic. And then when we do accept those narrations, then their stance is just like any judge, any hakim or any qadi who is in a place of authority. As we find in the hadith, إِذَا اجْتَحَدَ الْحَاكِمُ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرَانِ. If the hakim, the judge, strives to make a ruling, فَأَصَابَ, and he is correct, فَلَهُ أَجْرَانِ, he will receive two rewards. وَنْ اِجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْطَعَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ. And if he strives and he makes a ruling and he is incorrect, he will only get one reward. So all of the Sahaba involved in this, and many of them did retract themselves, they did not take any sides, they made ijtihad. They made a ruling and they followed that ruling. Whoever was correct received two rewards, whoever was incorrect received one reward. Fourthly, we find that they are human beings. They made mistakes. The consensus of the Sahaba is infallible. Individual Sahaba could have made mistakes in their understanding. And even their mistakes, whoever amongst those companions made those mistakes, they have many other actions that wipe it out. So if they were incorrect, they have the virtue of many actions which wipe it out. Amongst them we find, أَنْ يَكُونَ قَدْ تَابَ مِنْهُ. They could have repented from the mistake that they made before their death. وَالتَّوْبَ تَمْحُوا السَّيِّئَةَ مَحْمَ كَانَتْ. And Tawbah, we know, wipes out sins no matter how bad your sins are. So if we can sin and then we can claim that we are purified, why couldn't the companions have made a mistake and then they repented and so likewise they are purified and they have a more right to be purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised them, that he is happy and content with them. Likewise, we find that the al-fadwa'il, because of their virtue, their previous virtues about the actions that these companions have done, in al-hasanati yudhibna as-sayyi'at, that the good deeds, they wipe out the bad deeds. So that bank balance of good deeds that they have, of such amount, great mass amount of good deeds, it wipes out the sayyi'at, it wipes out the bad deeds that they have done. وَلَهُمْ مِنَ الصُّحْبَةِ وَالْجِهَادِ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So they have this suhbah, they have this companionship, and striving and performing jihad with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that gives them this rank, that it wipes out what they have done previously. And likewise, we find that their good deeds are increased. The good deeds that they done are not the good deeds that we do. What is the evidence of this? The evidence of this, for example, is we find that annahum khayrul qurun, that they are the best generation, that if one of them was to spend one handful of gold, some narrations half a handspan mud of gold, handful of gold, it would be more than you spending, it would be equivalent to the weight of Mount Uhud in gold. So we could spend the Mount of Uhud in gold, it would not be equivalent to the spending of just one handful of gold. So we could spend mountains of gold, and they could only spend one handful of gold, yet the reward for them is much greater than the person who spends a mountain full of gold, because the concept of ikhlas and iman and conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within their hearts. So their good deeds are excel much more than the good deeds that we may think that we are doing, and so this would wipe out that mistake that they made. So likewise defined, وَالَّذِي جَاءَ بِالصِّدْقِ وَصَدَّقَ بِهِ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. Whoever, when the truth comes to them, وَصَدَّقَ بِهِ, and they testify to that truth, أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. They are the ones who are the conscious ones of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ ذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. They have whatever they want from their Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. جَزَاءُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, that is a reward for the doers of good. لِيُكَفِّرَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَسْوَأَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may from that recompense, wipe out أَسْوَأَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا, of the bad things that may have done. وَيَجْزِيَهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ الَّذِي كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, and reward them with the good of that which they have done. The evidence here is what? That the good deeds that they do will wipe out the mistakes that they may have made. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them wipe it out. Likewise, we find other such ayat which talk about this wiping out. So we find that, unfortunately, not just the non-Muslims discuss the role of the companions and the historical affair which took place amongst the Muslims. We find that even some Muslims begin to write about the historical events. And as we mentioned, that the person does not rely upon the clear text and the evidences, then this is something dangerous. That for people to write the historical events about the companions and to highlight the mistakes of the companions is not the way of Ahlul Sunnah. And those ulama who talk about these critical studies, they have only highlighted this for the benefit of the people to check the narrations and to highlight certain points. But as for some people who specifically want to specialize in only talking about this form of history and then trying to play upon this, is something which is very dangerous, and we are prohibited from insulting or speaking ill of the companions and the imma of Huda and the imams and the scholars of guidance. Because we find that this is usul of Ahlul Sunnah. This is a principle of Ahlul Sunnah that they do not, their hearts and their tongues are safe towards the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They do not insult them. As we find the hadith that do not insult my companions, فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَأَنْفَقَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِثْلَ أُحُدٍ ذَحَبًا مَا بَلَغَ مُدَّ أَحَدِهِمْ وَلَا نَصِيفَهُ. Do not curse my companions, do not revile my companions. I swear by him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whose hand my soul is, لَأَنْفَقَ أَحَدُكُمْ, if one of you is to spend the weight of Uhud in gold, it will not be equivalent to, as we mentioned, one mud, one handful or half a handful. So we find that to insult them is against the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and is one of the points of Ahlul Sunnah to show immense respect towards them. As we find, خَيْرُكُمْ قَرْنِي, best amongst you is قَرْنِي, my generation. And this generation is referring to none other than the generation of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Likewise, we find when he talked about the hadith that this ummah will split into 73 groups. As we find that the Jews will split into 71 and the Christians into 72. And the Muslims split into 73 divisions. And they asked, who is that wahida? Who is that one group? Whom man kana ala mithli ma ana alayhi al-yawma ashabi. It is that which I myself am upon today and my companions. Is a praise for the companions. Now to go and insult the companions is something dangerous now. Because the Prophet is saying that the victorious group, the victorious people will be those people who will be upon that which I am upon and that which my companions upon. One of the teachers of Imam Muslim, Abu Zar'a, he writes, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلُ, if you see an individual insulting one of the companions, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ زِنْدِيقُ, then know that this individual is a zindiq. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ الْقُرْآنَ حَقْ, because the Qur'an is the truth, وَالرَّسُولُ حَقْ, وَمَا جَاءَ بِهِ حَقْ, whatever the messenger came with is the truth. وَمَا أَدَّى إِلَيْنَا ذَلِكَ كُلُّ إِلَّا الصَّحَابَةَ, and those people who conveyed the Qur'an to us and conveyed the Sunnah to us is none other than the companions. Whoever seeks to criticize the companions إِنَّمَا أَرَادَ إِبْطَالُ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُنَّةِ has intentionally intended to reject and to negate the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So you find that such people, their ruling is that these people are from amongst the zindiqs, those people who seek to destroy al-Islam and to write ill about Islam. Likewise, another scholar, Ibn Hamdan, he stated that مَنْ سَبَّ أَحَدًا مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ مُسْتَحِلًّا كُفَرٍ whoever curses one of the companions, he is in a position of kufr, of disbelief. Going to the brink of being a kafir, a disbeliever. Only that's why you find the signs of people who do not love Ahlul Sunnah is they will curse and revile the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you go back with this lesson today, that is sufficient. That when you read through their works, you find that they will revile Ahlul Sunnah. They will revile the companions. They will speak ill of them. They will degrade them. And so that's why we need to be very careful about such people. Likewise, we find to curse and revile the ulama or the imma of guidance because they are the people who are following and treading upon the same path of the companions. وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ in the first and foremost of the believers amongst the muhajirin and ansar, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ and those who follow them in goodness. Talking about the ulama, talking about those people who follow the same manhaj, the same methodology of the muhajirun and the ansar. Another verse in the Quran we find, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا Inside Surah An-Nisa, verse 115. Whoever contends with the messenger after guidance has been shown to that individual, وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ and follows a path other than the way of the believers. The way of the believers is the way of the companions. Whoever turns away and follows a path other than the way of the companions and the way of the believers, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا we will leave him upon that which he is upon, and وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ and we will take him and lead him to his refuge will be the hellfire, وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا and what an evil destination that is. The explainer of At-Tahawiyyah, a book of Aqa'id of belief, these individuals who are carrying the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are warathatul anbiya. They are the inheritors of the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them or placed them as an-nujum. Yuhtada bihim fi dhulumatil barri wal bahr. They are stars that give you guidance in the ocean and in the land. That is the example of a'immatul huda, imams of guidance by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waqad ajma'a al-muslimun ala hidayatihim. The Muslim Ummah has gathered upon their guidance and upon their studies and that which they mentioned by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if at times you may find that some of the Sahaba may go against or even some of the ulama may go against stances of the Sunnah, then what is the opinion of Ahlul Sunnah? Now here you find that there may be a reason for them going against the Sunnah. The reason for them going against the Sunnah or an excuse for them going against the Sunnah is firstly that they don't believe that the Prophet Muhammad made that statement. That companion may feel or may have not heard that hadith and that the Prophet Muhammad did not make that statement. Now this may sound something quite strange, but to shed light upon this is, for example, the concept of knocking on someone's door and then walking away. When somebody done that to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and when he finally, the individual walked away, my memory says, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri or Abu Musa al-Ashari, one of the two, and he walked away, and then he said that, why did you do this action? Why did you do this action? He stated, this is the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he told us that knock on the door three times and then walk away. That is a sunnah. So can we say at this stage, we can highlight that certain companions may be unaware of a certain hadith. Or they may have not heard it, so they may not go and perform that action. Secondly, we find that the companion may believe that this is not what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended from this hadith. So the hadith is there, but the meaning could be something else. And they are shedding light upon that meaning. Why do they have a right to shed light upon that meaning? Is quite simply, they were present. So we could read the hadith and make one extraction. They could read the hadith and make the most closest extraction because they were present at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people pick up a book on hadith and say, for example, many of the modernist people to urinate standing. Quote the hadith. The Prophet Muhammad stood up and he urinated. And the ulama of hadith have highlighted, he only done this once or twice. And when he done it, there must be a reason why he done it. And they wrote, because the place where he was urinating was filthy. And to protect his clothes from getting impure, he stood up and he urinated at that location. But as for his common ada, his most common practice was he would always urinate sitting down. Or if he drank standing up, there must be a reason why he drank standing up. So that's why the companions would explain the context of the hadith. So somebody may narrate a hadith and they may understand it totally different from the way that we read the hadith. The third reason of the companions may not adopt a certain hadith, اعتقادوا أن الحكم منسوخ. They may believe that this ruling is abrogated. They may believe that this hadith has been abrogated because they were present at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you find that many of them would carry out certain actions. As far as I recall, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would pray with his hands on the inside of his knees. He would believe that that is the sunnah to do that action. But the rest of the companions would place their hands on their knees in the correct position. So are we to take the stance of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, or are we to take the generality of the companions? We should without doubt take the generality of the companions. Once again, raf'ul yadain, the raising of the hands before ruku and after ruku. And finally we find that certain individuals about the ulama, that the only thing they want to do is finding faults, unjustified faults of the ulama. Every single individual can make mistakes. But when people begin to find unjustified faults, what does it mean by unjustified faults? We're not talking about preaching against people whose i'tiqad goes against Ahlul Sunnah. People who believe their beliefs are against Ahlul Sunnah, it is a stance of the ulama to highlight the incorrect belief of such people inside society, that people do not follow them. But some individuals, and even Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan here, he mentioned that some people at the beginning of Talabatul Ilm, or some of the young people, would seek to always look at the faults of individuals and to highlight them. This is the way of the innovators. Those are the words that he uses, to seek faults of ulama and of a'imma. Remember, every single ulama, al-alim, would make a mistake, but not to play upon their mistakes and to bring them out of the open. Secondly, he quotes that this is the way of the enemies of the ummah, to create dissension and doubt about Islam, and to develop animosity between and amongst the Muslim ummah. At the moment, what do we find amongst the shabab, the young people? A strong sahwa of Islam amongst the young people. Then all of a sudden, people would break off. People would break off of one another and then speak ill of the other individual, or the other imam, or the other sheikh that they may follow. When both of them have been together for many years of their life, and because of some issues they may have differed, then you find these great forms of two forms of tribe that develop around the individual sheikhs. We do not follow personalities. We should be following the haqq, following the truth, whether it is with your sheikh or against your sheikh. There is only one sheikh that we should all be following and aspiring to follow, that is none other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone is taken and everyone is rejected, and this without doubt is the state of this Muslim ummah today, that we have differed to such a degree, and we need to return back to the nusus, to the text of the Quran, the sunnah, and to purify our intentions, to take the khair and the goodness that is available from the ulama, and not to speak ill and to revile them, and to be there sitting at their feet to benefit from the ilm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon them. And as for the discussion about what is innovation, then we will begin that inshallah to talk about what is innovation and the appearance of innovation in the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some types of innovations that exist in this ummah and the refutation of them. Anything correct I've said has been from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything incorrect has been from my own deficient knowledge and the wisdom of shaitan. وجزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك